Father, we just thank you and praise you today for your wonderful love for us, which you just continue to reveal in so many ways. We thank you for the love that you have put within our families, and especially after we come to know Jesus as Savior and Jesus is really Lord in our hearts and in our homes, what wonderful things emerge, and our homes become the seed beds of what you will do for the future. And it is there that your precious seed really, it's like a greenhouse where it really begins to grow and take root and again will be the blessing of tomorrow. Teach us through Abraham's example that that is still how you work today, and that we would understand that your overall plan has never changed and how you work hasn't really changed, because you still use people and you still work through families. Use your word today to encourage us to be all we can be for you, not only out in the world and not only here in the church assembly, but most especially in our homes, which are altars to you. These things we ask in Jesus' name. And God's people said, amen. Amen. You may be seated. It just seems like the world is getting more turbulent by the day. And, of course, you've been watching the news. You know all of the unrest over in the Middle East right now. Never take your eyes away from the Middle East, because over there things are going to die down sometimes and then they're going to flare up again. But we are witnessing one of the biggest shifts in power and in alignment that we have probably witnessed in 40 or 50 years. And these are going to have tremendous implications for the days ahead, and none of them good for the nation of Israel. And there are, I believe, probably many, many, many Bible prophecies that are going to be fulfilled. Western nations, my friends, are in decline at this very moment, including ours. And I do not foresee that. As I look at the forecast, I do not foresee that changing at all. Our economy is stagnant. It is stuck. And there are things that our government is doing right now, regardless of what your politics may be, by way of spending and overextending, that are just going to have tremendous. The Bible says you reap what you sow. And Billy Graham used to often say, quote that verse, you have sown to the wind and you have reaped a whirlwind. And so if you think the economy is bad now, I am not a pessimist, but I'm telling you that these are not times to just make it up as you go. These are not times to just say, well, you know, pretty soon everything will return. You know, the politicians always are hanging the carrot out there. Well, the good old days, in my opinion, aren't returning. And as God's people, we have just got to be ready and we've got to be prepared. Jesus said, when you see these things begin to happen, what did he say to do? Look up. Because your redemption is drawing near. And so, as God's people, and God predicted this in Scripture, I was thinking of that Scripture today, he said, because iniquity shall abound in that time, and that's the time we're in, because iniquity shall abound. Is iniquity abounding? Is iniquity only out there in other places, or is it right in our own neighborhoods and in our own homes? Because, and even in the church. And because iniquity shall abound, the love of many will what? Grow cold. The commitment of Christians will grow cold. We will pay lip service to the things of God, but we will not really be on fire for God. And so, you know, these are not the times to be that way, and we need to be the exception to the rule. All of the major old line denominations in their old form have gone apostate. And there are only pockets of true biblical preaching and true biblical belief left anymore. And even those are being eroded at this very hour. But this is a time for God's people to not only believe the Word of God, rely on the Word of God, and trust the Word of God, but most of all, to do what Jesus said, and that is to live in conformity to the Word of God. Jesus gave three solid chapters of teaching in Matthew 5, 6, and 7, which we call the Sermon on the Mount. And after he had finished, he said, "Therefore, anyone who hears these words of mine and puts them into practice, anyone who hears these words of mine and puts them into practice is like a wise man who built his house on the rock. The rain came down, the streams rose, and the winds blew and beat against that house, yet it did not fall because," why did it not fall? Because it had its foundation on the rock. And having our foundation on the rock is doing what Jesus said. That is the rock in this illustration. It is doing. He says, those who hear my word but don't do it, who are they? Where did they build? All on the sand. It was a nice house. It was a pretty house. It probably even had climate control. It might have even had a 52-inch big screen TV. But when the wind blew and the rain came and all that, what happened to the house? It came down. If you lived in California near the San Andreas Fault, would you want your house to have a good foundation? And when an earthquake comes, you know, that might be the only time we think of a foundation. But it's a little late to think about foundations once the earthquake has hit or once the hurricane has hit. So I'm telling you right now, while we still have a little time, we need to be laying a strong foundation. And it is time for God's people to really live what they say they believe. If we took everything that as Christians we claim we believe and that we subscribe to as a doctrinal statement or whatever, and put that over here, and then we took the part we're really actually daily living and practicing in our own lives and in our own homes, what do you think the comparison might be? And so if there's ever a time when I would encourage us, all of us, as the people of God, if we want to stand in the kind of turbulent things that may well come in the next decade, if the Lord tarries that long, one thing is for sure. Instead of paying lip service to the things of God, we need to really start getting our lives organized according to the Word of God. So that's going to be our theme for the next 2 or 3 weeks. And today is going to sound like a repeat, and it will be a repeat of a lot of things that we shared some months back. But it is so foundational, I think we've got to go there again. I read one time about a well-known English evangelist that was touring the U.S. in the days of the colonies. And his main message was, you must be born again, you must be born again, you must be born again. And it said that one day as he was heading up the stairs, he had been with a group of men, one of them yelled up at him and said, "Hey, preacher, why are you always saying that one must be born again?" And he turned and he said, "Because you must." And so, why are we always saying that this is such a foundational thing? Because it is. And so our message today, it starts at home. I was blessed to be raised in a Christian home. And not just a Christian home where mom and dad went to church, but a Christian home where mom and dad believed God, where they truly loved each other, where they really did read the Word of God, where they really were open to the voice of the Holy Spirit. And if the Lord said to my dad at 4 o'clock in the afternoon, "Knock off an hour early and go see so-and-so about their salvation," they would go. And that really happened. And that is the kind of home that I was raised in. And I was so blessed. Because so many, you know, attend church and all that, but it's like, okay, we've got church, and then the rest of the week, we live like the rest of the world. We do all the same things. And we don't really, you know, what are we doing in our homes? Because home is still first base. So I want to revisit this topic today and have a few observations, as always. And I have a few supplemental scriptures that I want to share along the way. Number one, the home as defined in Scripture is still the most basic and foundational social institution. God instituted that in the Garden of Eden, right after he had brought a help suitable for Adam. And he said, this is now flesh of my flesh and bone of my bones. Therefore, a man will leave his father and his mother and will cleave to his wife, and they will be one flesh. And out of that union then would come children. And so from that one set of parents, really, all of us on this planet right now, we really are one big family, according to the flesh. We are all descended from Adam and from Eve. We are all descended from the same original DNA. And so it is correct to say we are the human family. Because in the natural realm, we all share the same types of things, don't we? We all came into this world pretty much the same way. Maybe a different location or whatever. And we all leave this world pretty much the same way. And we may have a very different diet, but in most countries I've been to, people eat at least once or twice a day. And people breathe. And people cry when they're sad. And we could go on and on. But the point is, we are one big family. But then within that family, there are the subsets of the families. But the individual home is still the building block to the clan, to the tribe, to the nation, and then ultimately to the world. But the individual home is still the most basic social institution. And that is why it's so important to God. And that is why it has been God's preferred place to work and to raise up people for the future. We're talking about Moses right now in the Sunday school class. And he had a mom and he had a dad that had the foresight to not only preserve his life, but probably to pour every little bit of training into him about his heritage and about God and the God of Abraham and all of that that they could while they had him. And God raised up one of the greatest leaders that's ever walked on this earth and got his people out of Egypt and got them to the frontier of the promised land. But the home is still the foundational institution. And as such, it is the number one place where God wants to work and do his work. Not the last place, the first place. Number two, for Christian parents, raising our children in the nurture and admonition of the Lord is job one. Now, I know in the NIV, it says the training and instruction. So go either way you want to go. Training and instruction, nurture and admonition. If the number one responsibility of children is to honor their parents, then the number one responsibility of parents is to raise their children in the nurture and admonition of the Lord. In fact, these two are tied together in that very passage. Fathers, do not exasperate your children. Instead, bring them up in the training. But it starts this way. Children, obey your parents in the Lord, for this is right. Honor your father and your mother, which is the first commandment with a promise, that it may go well with you and that you may enjoy long life on the earth. And then immediately says, fathers, parents, do not exasperate your children. Instead, bring them up in the training and instruction, the nurture and admonition of the Lord. And so that is job one for mom and dad. We provide for them clothing. We provide for them food. We provide for them shelter. We try to get our children the best education that our resources will allow. Do we not, parents? I would think we all have that in common. But are we as solicitous of the spiritual training of the child as we are for all the other things? I think we have a tendency to take personal control of all these other areas and then relegate the other part to the church and to Sunday school and to youth group and to those things. And that's not the way that it ought to be. The number one source of training and instruction in the things of God still needs to come from mom and dad. And your parents will never have another set of teachers like you. And while those little children are small, you can sing to them, you can read to them, whether it be straight from the scripture or whether it be from Bible storybooks, And there are so many things that you can do with your children while they are young and while they are impressionable. And I know that, you know, they have short attention spans and all that. But those little children, they're sponges. And a lot of times we don't even think they're listening. And then later they'll say right back to us what we've said. Who's ever had that happen to you? And so this is the time. And if we miss that window of time, and if the only thing, let me ask you something. Is 1 hour in Sunday school for your little one enough for them to get everything they need to be getting from the Lord and about the Lord in a week's time? It's not nearly enough. And so we say, well, but we're so busy and there's so many pressures and there's this and there's that. Okay. Do you think the people of yesteryear were any less busy than we are? If in addition to everything that you're already doing, you had to hitch up a horse to a wagon every morning and then unhitch the horse when you got home and then brush him down and feed him and do all that. And then if you had to still wash your clothes by hand with a tub and a washboard and all that, and you get where I'm going with this. And if you had to cut wood to use in the wood stove to cook on and all of that, do you think those people back there were really any less busy than we are? I think that it's a matter of priorities. And priority one has got to be, Lord, you've given us these children. Yes, we're going to give them the best education we can, provide the best education we can. We're going to provide food, shelter, clothing, loving, and nurturing. But most of all, Lord, we're going to teach our child. We, mom and dad, are going to teach our child about the Lord. Now, some of you are sitting out there and you say, I don't have any children. Well, if you don't have any children, guess what you can do? You can pray for the ones that do have children. Some of you may be saying, well, my children are grown. Well, if your children are grown, you might have some grandchildren. So then you can pray for your children, and you can also be involved in the lives of, you know, one thing we're missing today is the involvement of the larger family and of the grandparents. Grandparents sometimes have a little more time to read to little Susie and Johnny than mom and dad do. There are many ways to approach this, but it still begins at home, and home is still the number one place. Number three, raising our children for God is not something that can be delegated. Encouraged or supplemented, perhaps, but never delegated. It's good to have our children in Sunday school. It's good to have them in Awana. It's good to have them in youth group. All of that is wonderful. But there is nothing that can take the place of the training that our children are going to get straight from us in the home in the things of the Lord. And this is not a job that can be delegated. In the movie Chariots of Fire many years ago, some of you are old enough to remember that movie. And I consider it a classic. But the hero of the story was a believer who would later become a missionary to China. But he was at the Olympics, and he wouldn't run on Sunday. So the committee meets, and they're like, what are we going to do? And can we have him run in a different event? Which is eventually what they decided to do. But the line I always remember is, that one, as they were discussing it, the old guy says, well, that's one for the committee. And the guy across from him said, we are the committee. Mom and dad, you are the committee. you are the ones that are charged with this. And it cannot be delegated. It can be supplemented. It can be encouraged. It can be added to. But it cannot be delegated. Number four, due to the rising tide of hostility in society toward scriptural principles, raising our children for God has never been more challenging on the one hand or more necessary on the other. our nation, as is the rest of the world, I guess. You know, we've just been inundated with a whole flood. I mean, it's just a whole flood of filth, of secular thinking. And it just, I think of that passage in Revelation where the dragon spits out a flood to try to drown the woman. And that's kind of the picture I get of the filth that is being belted out on our nation in these days. And it's not easy and it's not popular to say, yeah, I know all the other kids are doing this, but in our home, we're not going to do it this way. And the old enemy, you know, and so sometimes in order to not, you know, we think, well, you know, rather than have a, you know, battleground or whatever, we'll give in. Let me ask you, is that the right thing to do? And if mom and dad don't hold the line, who is going to hold the line? And if you give in and your child winds up being lost because of it, does that make you accountable in any way? So choose your battles, yes. But I would submit that the ones that have to do with the rock-solid principles of God's Word and what we will have in our home and what those choices have never been easy in any time. They're probably more difficult today. They're not all going to be easy. But may God give us the strength. May God give us the boldness. May God give us the conviction. Yes, to love our children with all of our heart and to be gentle with them and to answer their questions, but to know where to draw the line and then stick with it. Amen. Number five, if our children are not equipped early to withstand the pressures of the world, they will be swept along by it and deceived by its allure. Let me ask you, does the world have a lure? It's always had a lure. It's always the glitz, the glitter, the this, the that. The world has always had the allure. That's why the scripture says, love not the world, neither the things that are in the world, for all that is in the world, you know, the lust of the eyes, the lust of the flesh, the pride of life is not of the Father, but of the world. And so again, if our children aren't equipped early on, so yeah, it's not all one thing, but the main part needs to be at home. And then whether through homeschooling, whether through Christian education, whether through church involvement or some combination of all of these, we do want to reinforce it every way that we can. Number six, loving Jesus is anyone's best defense against the wiles of the wicked one. Let me stop right there. Is knowing Scripture in and of itself enough to just automatically make you want to obey the Lord? No. There's a lot of people that know a lot of Scripture, but they're still not, just like Jesus said, you hear these words of mine and you don't do them. And Jesus said, the one who obeys my commandments, it is he who what? Loves me. This isn't a legalistic thing, but this is the thing that if I really love him, then that's what's going to make me want to do the right thing. If you struggle in that area a lot, examine your love life and find out where your affections really are. Because if it is really, 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 really hard all the time, I know we all encounter individual battles and I know we all have areas of weakness that we need help from the Lord with and all that. But if we just don't have any much inclination, you know, do we really love him even? Loving Jesus is anyone's best defense against the wiles of the wicked one. But this is only learned by example. What I'm saying is this. We learn what it really means to love Jesus by watching other people that really love Jesus. That's when we understand it. We don't just understand it by reading it off of the page. Does the scripture have anything to say about being examples? What is an example for? The biblical word for example is more like our word for pattern. What is a pattern for? Is it not to be copied? And do we not every day say, let me show you how this is done? We're showing our child, they want to learn how to tie their shoe. Do you hand them a book? If our children are ever going to learn what it means to really love Jesus, they had better see it in us. Because if we can make the assumption that it is unlikely that our children will ever love the Lord more than we do, how much will your child ever love the Lord by watching you? It can only be learned by example. Hence, the great responsibility of Christian parents to model Christ before their children. We can believe the right things, but if we don't actually live them, how will anyone be able to copy our example? And the strongest believers, in my experience, are those who learn to pray because they had a praying mom and dad. Those who learned to love the Word because they had a mom and dad that truly did love the Word. And it wasn't just church on Sunday. It was a love for the Word. That, how many have ever heard the thing caught more than taught in the home? A lot of it's just caught. It's not actually, it's just caught. And that is the best kind of learning, actually. So, if our children are never going to love the Lord more than we do, how much will they love Him from watching us? Number 7, as stated at the outset, it starts at home. I'm going to end with this about the importance of it being in the family. God has always worked through families. When God wanted to save the world, preserve seed during a destruction of everything, He chose a family. The family of who? Noah. When God decided He wanted to start a new nation through which His truth would come and through whom the Messiah would come, who did He start with? Abraham. He started with a family. And that nation was based on 12 families of the 12 sons of Israel. And it became a tribal nation. He says to His people there in the presence of the Lord your God, you and your family shall eat and rejoice in everything you have put your hand to, meaning at the house of the Lord, because the Lord your God has blessed you. When there was sin in Israel, and they had lost the battle at Ai and wondered why, God told Joshua there's sin in the camp. The next morning, Joshua had Israel come forward by tribes, and Judah was taken. The clans of Judah came forward, and he took the Zerahites. He had the clan of the Zerahites come forward by families, and Zimri was taken. So the nation was built on families, and when the Lord brought them out, He brought them out by families. So Joshua took the entire land, just as the Lord had directed Moses, and he gave it as an inheritance to Israel according to their tribal divisions. The land and the nation of Israel was given out by families. Then in Deuteronomy, he tells, of course, the parents, fix these words of mine in your minds. Tie them as symbols on your hands and bind them on your foreheads. Teach them to your children, talking about them when you sit at home and when you walk along the road, when you lie down and when you get up. Write them on the door frames of your houses and on your gates, so that your days and the days of your children may be many in the land that the Lord swore to give your forefathers. Joshua said to the people in his farewell address, "You know, if it seems undesirable, serving the Lord seems desirable unto you, then choose yourself this day who you will serve." And then he says further down, "But as for me and my what? Household, we will serve the Lord." The Philippian jailer who had never heard the gospel in his life and was getting ready to kill himself because he thought the prisoners had escaped. But when he learns they're all there, he comes in trembling to Paul and Silas and says, "What must I do to be saved?" And they replied, "Believe in the Lord Jesus Christ, and you will be saved and your household." So folks, God has always delighted in working through families. He loves to work through families. He wants to work through your family. Mom and Dad, what are you doing right now in your home, each day and each week, to lay the foundations for what God wants to do in and through your family in days to come? Shall we pray? Father, we thank you today for committed moms and dads, many of whom are represented here today, and many of us can think of godly moms and dads, either our own or those some others that we knew from times past. And these people have had a tremendous influence on our lives, Lord. And now it's our turn, and we're the ones. And if we don't do it, it won't get done. So, Lord, I just pray today that in these turbulent times that we live, that we will understand again what a wonderful gift you have given us in giving us families, and that as parents and grandparents, we will understand what a wonderful privilege you've given us to be leaders in our homes. First of all, spiritual leaders, and then leaders in other areas as well. And that you will make us committed, that we won't see this just as, especially the spiritual part, as an added-on thing or something we just fit in when we can. This would be an intentional and a daily thing, and that as we really do offer ourselves to you as living sacrifices every single day, that we will do so, Lord, especially and mostly and firstly in our homes. And that when we come here to worship as a group, it'll just be a greater reflection of all of us coming together, the diversity and all of that. But dear Lord, may your word be being taught and reinforced and lived and taught by example every day in our homes. And may we be intentional about it, because in these days we live, we know that we had better be on the solid rock. Thank you, Lord, and just encourage us to take new initiatives and new steps to do even better in this area, Lord, and to seek your face, if we don't know how to go about it, to seek your face, to be stronger in this area of the home. We thank you, Lord, and thank you for sending your son to die for us, and that he purchased us all through his blood. And bless us as we come to take this communion in a few minutes to remember what our Lord did for us. Speak to our hearts today. And may your word take root and bear fruit, for we ask it in the name of our Messiah. Amen.